Welcome, Paseo, to another episode of the Pathway Podcast. Every week this year, we are spotlighting passages from our Bible reading plan. This past week, we have been in 2 Samuel in the Old Testament and in the New Testament book of Romans. And we're going to be diving into part of Paul's teaching from the book of Romans in just a bit. But we want to start, as we always do, with a tip that will help you get more out of the Bible when you read. And this one, we actually see this in our passage in Romans chapter 5, and that is to pay attention and look for linking words or connecting words. So what's your experience with that, Shelton?
Oh, man. This is particularly important whenever you're reading the writings of Paul. He loves linking words. So like our passage today starts with the word therefore, which tells you that what is coming after is very linked to the argument he's made before, because he is a lawyer, so he writes in terms of arguments, so he's building on what comes before. So because of that, he uses linking words to connect. So because of, therefore, so that, in light of, you know, a lot of those. Whenever I'm in Zambia and we're training pastors, one of our big things that we do is we call it the River of Ideas. And we use, it's actually, we teach it out of 2 Timothy, one of Paul's letters, where you circle each of those linking words in a paragraph. And then you just kind of start linking those ideas through those. And it helps come alive that you begin to understand his argument much more. So when you're reading, and it's not just Paul that uses linking words, it's throughout. You'll see God, you know, when he's making a covenant, he'll say, do this, therefore I'll do this. And so but it's really just helping you be a better student of the literature that you're reading. And this is one of those things that we teach a lot, that nothing exists outside of its context. It all exists within context. So whatever verse you're reading has stuff that came before and stuff that came back. And so if it starts with a therefore or so that or a link, man, you better look at what's coming before or what comes after. It's really important.
I think this is one of the challenges for us in modern life, is that we have such short attention spans. And you're right, Paul here is writing a 16 chapter book that is just, it's all interwoven. He's building his case, like you said. And so as we'll see here in chapter 5, he starts the chapter off with the word therefore. And sometimes even chapter breaks can throw us off, because maybe we read chapter 4 yesterday and then we're starting with chapter 5 today. It starts with therefore, but we aren't always connecting, well, what is he connecting? We're just diving right into chapter 5. And it's a bit cheesy, but it's memorable. And that is to say, anytime you see the word therefore, you want to ask yourself, what is it there for? it's connecting something that's about to be written with something that has already been written. And your understanding is going to be greatly enhanced if you connect those dots. So look for connecting words, like you said, therefore, if then, because. And we're going to dive into chapter 5 here in just a minute, but let's give a little background about the book of Romans itself, because what makes Romans unique and what would be missing if this book were not in the scriptures?
Oh, I love the book of Romans. Just on a personal note, by the way, so I'm getting ready to go on sabbatical. I think we're going to record next week. It'll be my last podcast for about 7 weeks. Yeah. And my family, we are studying the book of Romans while on sabbatical, and it's what we're going through, and I'm awfully excited about it. And Mason, my oldest, just the other day, he said, Dad, it's like the one book that I really struggle to understand. And a lot of people do, because he builds these arguments. There's a lot of run-on sentences. It can be awfully confusing. It's one of those. He gets into the relationships of the church with the Jewish, with God's covenant to Israel, and you could get lost in it. But it's hugely important it is Paul's magnus opus. It is big theological work. We actually think it was one of the latter books that he wrote. He probably got himself in trouble by writing the book of Galatians. So many of the arguments you see in Romans, he makes first in the book of Galatians.
Okay.
And then he then feels the need. I probably need to expand upon this and what I'm saying, right? So
that's an interesting take. Yeah, I like that. Yeah. I can see it too.
Yeah, absolutely. Life in the spirit versus life in the law. How faith, righteousness comes by faith. That's the true descendants of Abraham, not the covenant, physical birth descendants of Abraham. Like, that's big stuff. And so he probably ruffled a lot of feathers. He also, we know, ends his life in Rome. He's wanted to make his way to Rome. He as a missionary, he wants to get on to Spain, actually, is where his ultimate goal is. So Rome is interesting. Romans, the book of Romans, is just, it's really, really important. We get some of our core theological doctrines from the book of Romans very clearly. Justification by faith alone, you know, comes very clearly through the book of Romans, and we build on that. But I think context helps us understand a little bit better. So let's look at some historical context. And I just, one of our elders, John Dickinson, just recommended a book to me by Scott McKnight called Reading Romans Backwards.
Okay.
And I just started it. I like it a lot. And his argument is the context that a lot of people, like, by the time you get to chapters 15 and 16, like, your eyes have rolled over because Romans is so thick, that you don't really read the context. And it actually helps out a lot. And so the context is, this is a very divided church, and there's reason for that. In AD 49, so early in the church's existence, the emperor Claudius outlawed Jews in Rome. So kicked Jews, all Jews, out of Rome because of, he wrote, because of Christ, Christus. They're arguing about Christus, right? So so something was happening within the Jewish community that he kicked all Jews out. All right, so that left only Gentiles in the church. In AD 54, so 5 years later, Claudius dies, and Jews start coming back to Rome. When they come back to Rome, they find a very different church. Like, no longer is the church doing the Jewish Sabbath. No longer is the church doing the Jewish holidays. They just have a total different...
They're eating crazy food.
They're eating pork. They're eating shellfish.
You see this in chapter 14.
Yes.
Yeah, 14, 15, 16, like you said. He addresses these issues between the weaker brother, the stronger brother, issues of conscience.
Yes, and they're really struggling with it. Yeah. And so you have this divide between Judaism and Gentile, which is the same thing you had in Galatians. The book of Galatians, that's why they're so connected. So Paul goes to great length to help them understand what the new covenant means. Like, what is this? What is the relationship between Jews and Gentiles? And so it's that context, then we kind of step into it, because the very first two chapters, he's building on how, first chapter one is how all Gentiles are without excuse, because God has revealed himself to the whole world through what he's made. And yet they sin.
Yeah.
Right? And so they're without excuse. All Gentiles are guilty. Chapter two is, and all Jews are guilty too. Right? Because not just because you have the law doesn't mean that you're perfect.
Yeah.
That actually you're held, you're even more guilty because God has specifically given you that.
Yep.
Then chapter three, he gets into that. So all have fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. No, not one. And so he's saying the law didn't make anybody righteous. We can't on our own. And then the beautiful line of, but now a righteousness apart from the law has been revealed, right? That's in chapter three, a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So this is the big turn and the argument of what he's making of salvation through faith alone. So I find that in Romans chapter three, he builds that out tremendously in Romans chapter 3. In chapter 4, he has a case study of, because you could hear the Jewish argument. He's probably, as a Jewish lawyer, has a straw man in his mind going, they're going to be upset about that. What do you mean apart from the law? And so he says, not so fast, our father Abraham, who did not have the law, because he preceded the law, Moses, and we talked about this last week, was declared righteous because he believed the Father. So his righteousness was because of faith and not the law. And so his whole argument of this is how God has always worked. And so then he gets into chapter 5 of where we are now. It's the therefore that he's built up of all of this. And so all of that context matters greatly as you get into it. Just as a quick aside before we get into what's going on in chapter 5, I was reading your show notes. Andrew does a wonderful job of putting together show notes. I liked your breakdown of the whole book. You want to give that breakdown of the different chapters?
Yeah, so one way to think about Romans is that it's a journey from doctrine to devotion.
I love that. Is that you? Did you get that somewhere?
Yeah, yeah.
That was you?
Yep. So chapters
good.
So chapters 1 through 8 really lay out the Paul's doctrine. Presentation of the doctrine.
Yeah, yeah.
This is, and it's really answering the question, how can a person be made right with God?
Yeah.
And the two big surprises, which you've already touched on, the two giant curveballs that Paul gives, especially his Jewish readers, was that a person is not made right from God, right with God through keeping the law,
right?
Which that would have been their understanding,
yeah,
their default.
Yeah.
But then maybe even more controversial, a person is not made right with God by circumcision or by entering the covenant of Abraham,
yeah,
by being a physical descendant,
yeah,
of Abraham. So Paul's actually going to address both of those,
yeah,
and say righteousness apart from the law and descendant from Abraham being a spiritual ancestry,
yeah,
you know, that we're tapping into a promise that God made to Abraham by faith before Abraham was circumcised. So these,
yeah,
are really, these are very intricate, and they would have been, maybe they're not controversial to us as Gentiles,
because we're so used to it.
Super controversial,
yes,
in the early church, which started out predominantly Jewish,
yes,
and then was gradually becoming more and more Gentile. And so the question was, as these Gentile believers enter the church, do they have to keep the law, and do they have to become physically marked as, mm-hmm, Abraham's descendants, mm-hmm, or is having a faith similar to Abraham's enough,
yeah,
to be part of the promise that,
yeah,
God gave him? And Paul says, yes. Yeah, so 1 through 8, Paul sets forth the doctrine. I love what you said about Scott McKnight, because 9 through 11 basically answers the question of, well, what about Israel?
Yeah.
So what about the physical descendants of Abraham? Where does this leave them? If the law is not necessary for righteousness and circumcision, physical descent is not necessary, what does it mean to be Jewish?
Yeah.
To be of Jewish ethnicity.
Yeah.
Then 12 through 16 talk about, this is how you live it out. So
the,
this is the doctrine.
Side. Yeah, yeah.
This is what, you know, God isn't finished with the physical descendants of Abraham. This is how they fit and the future that they can look forward to. And then, okay, this is how we live it. So we'll see another giant therefore in chapter 12 as he pivots.
That's my favorite, yes.
From doctrine. You see it. Therefore, in view of God's mercies, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And then he spends the next 5 chapters telling us how to offer
what
our bodies,
like, yeah,
as living sacrifices. So, well, let's dive in. We're going to look. You got something else?
No, I love it. Let's do it.
Let's dive into Romans chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Do you want to read those for us?
Sure. So Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
There's a lot of stuff.
Big one-liners.
We're just taking 11 verses.
Yeah.
One thing that might be helpful to our listeners is I often think about implications and applications. And so in chapter 12, we get a therefore that leads us to application.
Yeah.
So we've covered this truth. Therefore, here's how you should apply it. I think here in chapter 5, it's more along the idea of the implication. So we've been covering all these truths about the law and sin and Abraham and faith. Therefore, this is what it means. These are the implications for us. And what do you see that stands out in those
verses? And again, you'll hear me say this a lot. Everything exists within its context. I think the context of what's happening historically here matters a whole lot. So not only do you have the Jewish-Gentile divide that we talked about, but if this is after 54 AD when the Jews have come back, then you're entering into, and after Claudius dies, then you're entering into the time of Nero and the persecution of Christians. So most likely, and he's talking about sufferings here.
Right.
So you can dig into, hey, they're probably asking some questions. Why are we suffering? Like, if God is for us, and he's not against us, if we've been justified, like, why are we suffering? What do we do with this? And so maybe they're questioning their salvation. Maybe they're questioning God's love. And so this whole, therefore, these 11 chapters, he's really building up why we hope, why we glory even in our sufferings, because we have this hope. And that is an underlying theme that goes through the book of Romans. You know, he works out all things for the good of those. What can separate us from the love of God? Like, this is a major theme of the book, because this is a church in the middle of persecution. Mm. And maybe that's something that we can't understand personally as well, but that helps us come alive. Okay, so they're questioning God's love. And so he's saying, no, you have been justified. Like, this is a past tense. It's done. So that's not just a statement about, hey, we don't have to earn our salvation through law. It's also a statement of confidence, of know where you now stand, right? Hmm. Which is what he's saying, that we, by Christ, we have gained access into this grace in which we now stand. So he's trying to help them see, hey, this is your position. Don't question it. Like, you are in grace. You didn't earn it.
Right.
There's nothing you did to deserve it. God did this for you, and by faith, this is where you now stand. And because of that, like, a lot of awesome things are opened up to us, right? But that would have been a confusing statement if you're telling me, okay, so you're telling me I exist currently in this privileged place of grace. Mm. Then why am I suffering?
Yeah.
And how do I know that God is for me?
Mm-hmm.
Well, then the next line he begins to build up of saying, hey, no, we look at sufferings differently because grace is active even in suffering.
Mm-hmm.
So that grace is transforming us. It's giving us perseverance. It's giving us character. And ultimately, he points to hope. And this grace, this act of grace, produces in us this hope down inside of us. And that hope isn't just wishful thinking. He says it doesn't disappoint. Because, and now he gets to the big thing, God has poured out his hope into our hearts through the love of the Holy Spirit, right? Like, the Holy Spirit loves us, and we have this relationship with God. And so now we can say, even in our sufferings, hey, God's for me. He's right here with me. He loves me. And he just continues to build on that all the way through. And is there anything in that as I'm hitting on those things that's standing out to you?
Well, I would just encourage those listening. Obviously, we're going to continue with this. Paul's just giving us we're looking at a piece of Romans here.
Yeah.
Chapter 8 really dives even deeper into this idea of suffering and how we can hope, and that whatever suffering that we are experiencing in this life, it can't even be compared to the glory that is awaiting for us. But I wanted to get your thoughts on this phrase, justified by faith, because this is one that we read a lot and you hear a lot in Christian circles. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, do you have any thoughts or insights that can help? When we read that, instead of just kind of blowing past it, what does it mean when he says justified by faith? What does Justified in particular. Do you have any thoughts on that?
I mean, there's a lot that you can build off. Is that a legal word from the courtroom scene?
Right.
I mean, certainly when we hear justice, our thoughts go to, but it's actually a word that means made right. You have been made right with God through faith. So there's either one of two paths that you're going to take to try to be right with God.
Yeah.
Either you're going to try it on your own to be perfect, and where you fall short, you're going to have to offer sacrifices to try to catch you back up, and it's this never-ending hamster wheel, right? Or you're going to go by way of grace.
Yeah.
And by way of grace through faith, which is what his big argument has been, it is the much more secure way, because that way enters through Christ, right? Through this perfect way of Christ. And so this idea of we have been made right, it's a past tense. It's something that covers you, declared righteous by God, which is, I think, a little bit different than declared not guilty.
Yeah. I could see that.
Yeah, because not guilty says you never did anything wrong.
Yeah.
That's not what this word says.
Right.
You've been made right.
Yeah.
Right. And so I like that a much, much, much better, because then, as he says in Romans 3, God can be both just and demanding payment for penalty for sin, but he can also be the justifier, the one who makes us right by dying on the cross for us, and he does the work in us. And so he's both of those things. And I think that's important, because it's where does your confidence in God's love towards you come from?
Yeah.
Does it come from you're really good at following God?
Yeah.
Or does it come from Jesus?
Well, I think one thought that was really encouraging to me about this idea of being justified. So there's the act of being justified, and then there's the outcome of being justified. Yeah. And they're both being discussed here by Paul.
Yeah.
And in some ways, maybe even the outcome is being more the center of attention here, because he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God.
Yeah.
And then he goes on to say, we have obtained access through him by faith into this grace. He goes on to say that God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the outcome of being justified is you're in. So you belong.
It's done. Yeah.
You Gentile, non-physical descendant of Abraham, you're connected to God. You are a participant in God's promise to Abraham. There's nothing else that you have to do to get on the inside. You're there. You have peace with God. You have access to God. You have the Holy Spirit.
By the way, he's going to tell the Jew the same thing.
Yes.
He says, hey, Jewish guy.
But it's because Christ.
Yeah. You also have to get into the grace of God the same way.
That's right. So I think that's a big thought for me on being justified by faith. There is sort of that legal courtroom sense, but there's also the sense of you're connected. God loves you. You have the Holy Spirit. You have access to God. You've been justified. What about, we've talked a little bit about the suffering. What do these verses teach us about God's nature and his love for us?
Well, you know, one of my Romans 5:8 is just an awesome one. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he doesn't love us because we deserved it, right? He loved us while we were his enemies, which is Paul's whole point. If he loved you when you were an enemy, this is verse 10, now you're not an enemy. So you get to have even more confidence, even in the midst of suffering. Man, I'm right with God. And if I'm suffering, I don't question whether I'm right with God anymore. I get to have even more confidence, even more hope of, man, he is really for me. So somehow he's going to work this out. I'm okay. That confidence is what he's trying to build up of going, man, how much more so? Like, the resurrected one is for me. And he's working this out. I just like that thought.
Yeah, it's one of the most powerful verses, I think, that Romans 5:8, you know, God demonstrates his love for us, like you said, while we were still sinners, while we were enemies, how much more now that we're children of God, now that we have been made, now that we have had peace with him, we've been given his Holy Spirit, we have access to him.
Here's another thought, by the way. I want to connect this really quickly, and we're going long on Hebrews chapter 7, right? Because he says, if we were reconciled through his death, how much more so are we going to be saved through his life, meaning the resurrected Jesus? We're now in this side of all of it. What does that mean? I think Hebrews 7 expounds upon this a little bit, which I just like this a lot. Hebrews 7, starting in verse 23, talking about the old covenant, he says, "Now there have been many of those priests in the old covenant that since death prevented them from continuing in the office." So the old priests, they died, and their ministry died with them.
Right.
Right. He goes on and says, "But because Jesus lives forever, he is a permanent priesthood." Right. And then he continues on and says, "Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." This is that idea that how much more are we going to be saved through his life? So we've already come to God through him. Now he's living to intercede for us, which is just a wild thought, that Jesus is at the right hand of God with you on his lips, interceding. Like, do you see Andrew?
Thank goodness.
My child. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so when you're in suffering, how do you look at suffering?
Yeah.
Does it cause you to question God's love? Or do you look at the cross and go, "I know I'm loved. I know it beyond a shadow of a doubt." So instead, let me reframe how I'm looking at this hard moment. That right now, Jesus is interceding for me.
Yeah.
And right now, the Holy Spirit is pouring out God's love inside of me to strengthen me.
Well, that's why we talk about the journey from doctrine to devotion. Because by instinct, I do say, why is God mistreating me?
Yeah.
So I've got, we need to be in the scriptures. It's one of the reasons why we're reading the Bible this year as a church family, is because if we don't know these truths, if we haven't really internalized the implications of the gospel, then it's hard for us to live it out and experience it in everyday life. Even if it's true, it's not what we experience. It's not what, we don't have that joy and that sense of peace that is ours in Christ. So it's tough to dive into Romans and keep it short. There's so much there, and we've got another week in there, so hopefully you guys are encouraged. I will say, many people think that Romans is Paul's, what'd you call it?
Magnus opus.
But hang in there, because Ephesians and Colossians also,
I think they get beautiful, man. Have been I love them.
One way you could think of Romans is Paul's deep dive on the gospel message. Ephesians is maybe his deep dive on the church, the bride of Christ, and then Colossians on Jesus himself, Christology. So there's a lot that we're going to get into as we read the letters of Paul in the coming weeks and months. So we do want to finish up with a listener question. This one is from our Old Testament reading. There's so many questions that we have as we read the Bible, certainly with the Old Testament. But this week we read the story about David committing adultery with Bathsheba and then committing murder, trying to cover up his adultery. And
man, when you read like 1 Samuel into 2 Samuel,
oh man,
it's such a fall. Like, because 1 Samuel, I'm like, man, this guy is awesome. He always takes the high road.
Yeah.
He's trusting God. And then you see the turn and you're like, man, he didn't even go out to battle. The first issue, like, he stopped going out to battle. He's letting other people fight his battles now. He stops taking this high road, and now he's up on the roof. I mean, it's just such a hard fall.
Well, it goes to that Romans 3, all have sinned. In a way, even our greatest heroes are flawed.
Absolutely.
Except Jesus. So the prophet Nathan confronts David on his sin, and David confesses. He admits that he has sinned. Nathan tells him, "God has taken away your sin. Nevertheless, he tells him that the infant child will die." And so the question is, what does it mean that God takes away David's sin but still punishes him? And why does the punishment involve the death of the unborn child? That seems unfair to the innocent child.
Unfair is an unfair word. I totally get that. I've not lost a child, and I'm not trying to speak into any of that. But I will say that we live in a fallen world, and the consequences of living in a fallen world is death. It's always been death. Nobody is immune to death. Everyone will die. And as he says in Romans, who is righteous? There's not one. So if you're born on this side, and I get it, man, what has this child done? I'm not trying to get into the theology of that. It is tough. It is hard. And yet we can't put God on trial. And one of the things we see here is there's a great difference between forgiveness and consequences for your actions. Right? So you can be forgiven and there still be consequences because of the wrong you did. And so his forgiveness was that he gets to stay king. When Saul messed up, God's like, you're done. Your lineage is done. So his forgiveness is that he gets to stay king, that God's blessing will still be on him in some ways. In other ways, his whole life changes after this,
right? Does.
But he's not cut off from God, right? No. His line isn't cut off from God. He will have other kids with Bathsheba. Solomon will be one of them, and so there'll be other kings. Jesus will come as a descendant through Bathsheba, right? And so it's not a his forgiveness is that he hasn't been exiled away from God,
right?
But that doesn't mean that there's not consequences for the immediacy of his actions. Now, having said that, anything you want to add to that?
Yeah, I've got a few thoughts, but
I think we're going to go the rolling. Same. I think we're going to go the
same
place.
Well, let me throw mine in because I know where you're going. We discussed a little bit. Yeah, I think this story is just a tremendously visual showing of the damage that sin does, that sin is no small thing. It has real life and death consequences, and we see that. And sometimes those consequences... Oftentimes, those consequences go beyond us. And so my sin doesn't just have negative consequences for me.
Yeah.
You know, I think about the story from the wilderness Jews that we talked about several weeks back, that the children, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and the children suffered for the unfaithfulness of their parents. So you see the damage that sin does, and we should not take sin lightly. Or feel like it's only affecting us.
Yeah. But the ripple effect of it is massive.
Yeah. And the immediate, you know, when Nathan tells him, God has taken away your sin, you shall not die. So the immediate benefit for David is that God didn't strike him dead on the spot. And that's the thing that you see here as well, is you see God's mercy and his willingness to work in the face of our sin to bring about good. And like you mentioned, David and Bathsheba do remain married. They do have other children, including Solomon, which is just amazing. And God actually tells Nathan, you know, Bathsheba named the child Solomon, which means peace. But God told the same prophet Nathan, who had confronted David about his adultery and his murderer, I've got a different name for Solomon, and that is Jedidiah, which means beloved of God.
Which is really cool.
The fact that God could love and bless and work through another child of David and Bathsheba, I think it's just is a beautiful picture of God's ability to work through our sin and our messiness.
So the second half of the question, though, is why did the kid, the unborn child, have to die? That seems unfair. And there is a massive allusion to what is to come in the gospel. So let's just say it out loud, that in order for the penalty for David's sin was the innocent child of the king, a descendant of David, had to die.
Right.
And there's something in us going, that's unfair. Welcome to the cross. Jesus is the innocent child of the king, a descendant of David, that had to die for sins that he never committed.
Right.
And so there ought to be something of us going, that's not fair.
Right.
Yeah, you're exactly right. And that's how forgiveness is given to the whole world. And so I think God chose to do it here just as a bit of an illusion of what's to come. There's also something to say of, had the child fully grown up in that culture, he would have had an extremely difficult life, because he would have technically been Uriah's son by marriage, because Bathsheba was still married to Uriah when she got pregnant. And so he would have been seen and treated as illegitimate in that culture, which would have been extremely tough. Weird culture rules and what that is. But you can imagine that even now, a child that is a result of an affair, even while the folks are still married, like, it would have been a very hard, sticky situation in so many ways. So it ought to be, I'm not trying to tamp down any of those emotions this story brings out. It should bring out those emotions, and that's kind of the point, right, of going, man, like, sin is terrible. There are innocent bystanders who are always victims of sin, always, yeah. Right? The ultimate innocent bystander who is the victim of my sin is Jesus Christ, and he had to die, the child of the king, so that I could be forgiven. So let me not cast stones at David and say, hey, I'm just like him, and somebody has to die for my sin that didn't deserve it as well. Rich stuff, hard stuff, good stuff. Yeah.
Well, there's so much in the Bible. That's why we want to read it. We're reading it together. I hope that these conversations are helpful for you as you're reading through the scriptures. If you haven't joined us and you want to start, you can download our Bible reading plan either at the church website, or there should be a link in the show notes of this episode or the YouTube video. You can download that and start with week 22. That's what we're going to be reading in the coming week. And we'll be back next Thursday for your last episode with us for a little while. But we'll continue to have these weekly podcasts. We're going to have some special guests lined up for the summer. So stick around with us. Any last words?
Nope. Excited for next week. Love you, Pasea. We'll see you then.